Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 44. Now, last week we were with Jesus in Nazareth, and there Jesus was rejected. He was rejected by his own town, the people he'd grown up with, in his own synagogue, where he had worshipped with them. They threw him out, and they tried even to throw him to his death. To throw him down the great hill, the hill on which the town was. Throw him down to the bottom, even to kill him. Now, what would you do if you were rejected by your own people in your own place? What would you do? Well, Jesus came to Capernaum, verse 31, which is another town in Galilee, so the same region up there in the north of Israel, and not far away. Capernaum. Capernaum is by the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, a great fishing lake like we have Lake Victoria there inland. They had Lake of Galilee and it's very near Capernaum. And what did Jesus do there? At verse 31, on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. He was in the synagogue again, verse 33. He carried on doing what God had sent him to do. Down at the end of the passage in verse 43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus knew who had sent him into the world. God the Father. He knew what he'd been sent to do, to bring light first to Israel and later to the nations. And he knew how he had to do it, by teaching and explaining, showing them who he was, showing them his kingdom. And so he would carry on doing it. Whoever rejected him, whoever hated him, whoever threw him out, he would carry on with the mission he was given. Nothing could stop him. And we ought to be the same. We ought to be the same when we're seeking for salvation. If the way ahead seems dark, if there are things we don't understand, if the truth isn't clear to us, if there are many challenges that come into our lives to distract us, many things to turn us away, yet we should keep on until we find the way of salvation, until we find Christ as our own Saviour. There's nothing more important. There's nothing that should be allowed to distract us. And if we are saved people, then we should serve God. Whatever challenges come, whatever trials come, whoever rejects us, whoever throws us out, we should do what God has given us to do. Because he's the one we'll have to give our account to at the end. He's the one who will ask us, now what did you do? After I saved you and showed you my son, and I told you to serve him in every part of your life, what did you do? We must follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He was so determined to save us, he went even to the cross. He went even to that dreadful death. Nothing would stop him. So, Jesus carries on teaching in the synagogues. And what do we read, verse 32? It says they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In this passage we've got today, we see a lot about the authority or the power, uwezo, la Yesu. We see power in his teaching. We see power in his words and in his actions because he's showing them that he really is the Son of God. The word he taught them came with great authority. Now the teachers in the synagogues, those people were called the scribes, the teachers of the law. The way they used to teach was very clever. They used to discuss all their learning. But it certainly didn't really have authority. They would say, well, here's one rabbi, here's his ideas. But here's another rabbi, here are his ideas. Here's another rabbi, here are his ideas. And and let's talk about these different ideas. And it was more like going to a college or a university. You heard the scriptures being discussed, but it was so dry. They discussed the different ideas, but it didn't come to you like a living word from heaven, a living word from the mouth of God to expose our sin, to show us God's ways, to lead us in repentance and faith, to teach us to trust in the Messiah urgently today when there's still time. Jesus' teaching was very different to theirs. Jesus didn't need to compare different ideas. He had come himself from heaven, and so he could say, I tell you this. Wherever you open the Gospels and find Jesus speaking, you say him saying, truly, truly, I say to you. We find him teaching the truth with confidence, with boldness, because he was the Messiah. It was his work to bring light from heaven. No compromise, no mixing, no debate, but the pure word of God and driven into their hearts. Driven into their hearts so they knew they were face to face with the living God. Jesus was a teacher, and so we must be learners. That's why we have preaching and make it such a big part of our meetings. Jesus came to give light, and we must open our minds and hearts to that light. It's a dark world, but we must be learners. Are you serious about learning the truth? Now, this is a big book, isn't it? It's not just one book. It's 66 books. There's a lot that's difficult in there. And there's a lot that's easy. But we must be students if we're serious with God. It's not the wisdom of our ancestors, not the wisdom of our politicians, but it's truth come down from heaven. That's what we need to learn. The truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation. Now those people were astonished because of how the truth came to them on that day. Have we really felt the power of the truth coming to us? Has it actually made us new people through the Lord Jesus? Have we been born again through that word? Do we see how different Jesus' teaching is from the wisdom of today? We see two very different things. Well, there was power in his teaching. The people were amazed. And then we go forward to verse 33 up to 37. And we find another power in his word, a power over evil spirits. There was a man in the synagogue who had a demon, it says in verse 33. He was possessed. The demon had control of the man's body. And the demon could speak through the man. So there it is in verse 33. He cried out at the top of his voice. In verse 35, you see the demon controlling the man's body by throwing him down. So there was an actual demon resident inside that man. Now, many people in the Western countries, they don't believe in demons at all. And if those people are trying to explain the Bible, they say, well, it just means that the man had a kind of illness. Perhaps like epilepsy, if you know that illness. So these men had fits, and the people thought it was demons. But it says very plainly that it was a demon. If we take the word of God seriously, we have to believe it was a demon. Jesus spoke to this demon. Jesus said, come out of him. There in verse 35, be quiet. You can't speak to an illness. And not in that kind of way anyway. You can't tell it to be quiet if it's an illness. How many people here see demons everywhere? Everything that happens, they say, oh, it's a demon. everything they do wrong, they say, oh, a demon made me do it. Every problem that comes into life, they say, oh, it's a demon. And the Bible doesn't really encourage us to do that. Yes, there is trouble and there is evil and there is sorrow. But these people who were possessed by demons, these people who had demons living in their bodies, were very, very different. And you see the kind of things the evil spirit did, as it took complete control of this man. Nobody was in any doubt that there was a demon in him. And others we see in the Bible, we see them throwing them down, throwing them into fire, crying out words of blasphemy. And they were very distinct, very easy to notice once the demons showed themselves. It wasn't like today where someone says, well, I can see there's a demon. Nobody else can see it, but I've seen it because I've discerned. There wasn't really any of that. But even if demons don't possess so many people's bodies today, and they don't because Jesus took away a lot of their power, Jesus removed most of their power to do that when he died and rose again. But yet, the ideas of demons, the teachings of devils, are in people's minds today. The things which demons want us to believe, we believe. Demons want you to forget about Jesus, to forget about his cross and resurrection, just to go your own way. Demons want you to believe you're good enough. Demons want you to believe that the gospel is not so serious, that you can just keep it at a distance, or maybe just make it something you think about on Sundays. Demons want people to believe that we're all going to heaven, that very few will go to hell, or certainly not us, it's just other people. The teachings of demons are in people's minds, even if we don't have anyone with a demon in their body. This demon was in the synagogue. Did you notice that? The place of worship, where the Jews went every Sabbath day. There was a man with a demon there. And that's not just one time in the Gospels. Many times we find the demons in the places of worship and amongst the rulers and in the ruling councils, where God should have been most honoured, where there should have been most purity, there evil beings were at work. And that's always the way. Now, if Satan can put out the light coming from the churches, then he's done almost all his work. Now, if he puts out the light in the place where the scriptures are, the place where worship is, then he's done his work. If he can get false teaching and heresy, if he can get evil men to preach, evil men in the places of leadership, then he's done his work. So we need to be on our guard. We need to be watching. Satan doesn't need to corrupt the world out there. He's already done that. He just needs to put out the light where it shines, where the scriptures are preached. Now, Jesus came to bring light. Jesus came to destroy the lies of the devil and to take away his power. The nations are deceived, but Jesus came to undeceive them. And as he preached, such truth came to the people. The people started to understand the truth about the kingdom of God and about the Messiah and about salvation. And then the demon knew that his time was coming to an end. And the demon realized that this was the Messiah. And so he cried out, verse 34. It says he cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now the way he cried it out would have been with terror, with great fear. Aliogopa kabisa. Because he knew that his enemy, who was stronger than him, who had come to destroy his work, had now arrived. When he confessed Jesus as the Holy One of God, He wasn't happy. He wasn't just not caring, but he was terrified. He was so afraid because he knew his time was up. All he wanted was to be left alone. He says, "What have you come to do with us?" He just wants to be left alone. He realizes the truth about Jesus, but he hates it. It's not enough to speak the truth. If you're just a person who says, "I know that Jesus is the Holy One of God," well, even a demon could speak words like that. The demon had that knowledge. But he wasn't in a right relationship with that knowledge. He hated that knowledge. There's a difference between knowing the truth and loving the truth. To know the truth is one thing, but for the truth to enter you and to become your heartbeat, to become the life of your soul, that's something else. What did Jesus do? He just spoke, verse 35. I've been in places where they've said, "We're delivering people from demons," and it takes them a long time, and they're screaming and they're shouting, and there's people rolling around on the floor. And I ask, what does that have to do with the Bible? Nothing. When Jesus delivered, he just said, "Be quiet." Interesting. He didn't say, "Make a lot of noise." He said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And it was done in a moment. If you meet someone who says he's delivering somebody from a demon, and there's all this noise and agony and rolling around, just show them this passage. Because it's not what Jesus did. Because the authority of Jesus is such, he just says the word and it is done. Because he's the Son of God. You know, when God made the world, what did he do? Did he agonize? Did he sweat? Did he labor and toil? No. He spoke and he said, "Let it be so. Let there be light. Let there be land. Let there be sea." He just spoke and it was done. Well, the demon threw the man down, but he couldn't hurt him, because Jesus had taken away his power to hurt him. In verse 36, all the people were amazed. And they said, "What is this teaching? What authority, with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." So now they knew Jesus' teaching was not just words. A lot of time a preacher is preaching, and it's just words. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what these things are he speaks about. But it wasn't like that with Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. And when he threw that demon out, it was a sign to prove who he was. A sign that they should take his teaching completely seriously. That he knew the things he was talking about. As he talked about spiritual truth, he was dealing with things he knew. He had the spiritual power to rule over all things. The angels and demons were commanded by him, and so they should listen to his teaching. Later, one of the apostles wrote that Jesus stripped Satan of all his power. And Jesus himself said that now Satan was about to be cast out. He said that as he went to the cross. The apostle Paul wrote that Jesus removed the power of Satan at the cross. He triumphed over them at the cross. You know, when Jesus came, the world was in darkness. There were just a few in Israel waiting for the Messiah. Most of Israel was in darkness. The Pharisees were corrupt. The Sadducees were corrupt. The leaders were in darkness. They're just a few. Because Satan had such power over man. But it's not so today. The gospel of Jesus is preached in all the nations. The gospel of Jesus is preached here. We're far, far from Jerusalem. It's preached in my country. It's preached in so many countries. Because of what Jesus did. At the cross, Satan did his very, very worst. He did all he could to destroy Jesus. He thought, I've got him now. But he hadn't. Because on the cross, Jesus paid the whole price of sin. The sin of the world was placed upon him. And once the price of sin is paid, Satan has no more power. Because those who believe in Jesus, they're forgiven all their sins. God doesn't count them against you anymore if you believe in Jesus. They were counted to Jesus on the cross. Now Satan has no power. He has no claim. Satan's whole claim over man was that he had joined in the rebellion. That man was a rebel. Man had disobeyed the commands of God and man was a sinner. So man had joined with Satan and Satan could rule over him. That was Satan's whole claim. But Jesus destroyed that claim because he himself took the burden of sin to the cross, paid the whole price. And now Satan has no claim. It can't be paid for twice. If Jesus died for my sins, then I can't die for them again. If the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, it can't be poured out upon me. There's no claim. I'm a free man. Jesus frees the captives. And in verse 40, you see he did it for very many. Where is it? Verse 41. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. And they didn't shout that out happy. They shouted out in terror and anger and fear. He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Jesus didn't just heal one man with a demon, but many, many. His power is such. Satan can't do anything. When Jesus decides to advance, Satan can only retreat. That's our confidence as Christians. You know, when you come to Christ, when Christ is then in your life, that when Jesus decides to advance, Satan has to retreat. That's great news. Now in verse 38 up to 40, we see Jesus' power over sickness. So you said there's power in his teaching, power over demons, but power also over sickness. After the synagogue worship, they went back to the home of Simon Peter. He's in verse 38. Good thing to do after the time of worship. Why not invite someone back to your home and you can continue fellowship? Talk about the things you've heard in the preaching. Get to know one another better. Well, it seems Jesus was probably staying there now. He had been thrown out of Nazareth. Quite likely he stayed in this house together with them. There was Simon there. Simon's brother Andrew was there. We read that in another gospel. But also there was Simon's wife and his wife's mother. Verse 38, called his mother-in-law. Now, Simon was just a fisherman. He was a poor man. He didn't have much. So this would have been a small home. Don't know what kind of size, but there were many staying there. But Jesus was pleased to come to that poor home. It was crowded and it was probably small. And they were certainly poor people. But Jesus was pleased to come and visit them there. And the wife of Simon, her mother, was sick. Verse 38. She was suffering from a high fever, a raging fever. Simon had a wife. And I mention that especially because of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church says you're more holy if you don't marry. And the Roman Catholic Church says that the priests, as they call them, certainly shouldn't marry. And they forbid their priests to marry. They say it's more holy. And they say that Simon Peter was the first pope. The pope certainly can't marry. And they say Simon Peter was the first one. And yet, here we read he was married. How can they explain that? They can't explain it. There is no explanation for it. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, he says that Peter travelled around with his wife. When Peter went and preached the gospel, he took his wife with him to the different places they went. The Roman Catholic Church has made many mistakes. Some in small things, some in big things. But when she says that she's the one true church, we can't believe her. Because in many places, she just contradicts the Bible. She says that her ministers can't marry, and that it's more holy not to marry. And she says Simon Peter was her first pope, and yet we read here Simon Peter was married. Well, that mother-in-law had a great fever, and they told Jesus about her. At verse 38, they asked Jesus to help her. Jesus was pleased to help this poor woman. Who was she? The mother-in-law just of a fisherman. Yet Jesus was pleased to care for her. And he came to her and he healed her. How did he heal her? At verse 39, just with a word. He rebuked the fever and it left her. And he healed her completely. You know when you've had a great fever? You know you feel weak afterwards, don't you? You have to return to your work just poli-poli. Just as you get the strength back. But Jesus healed her completely. And so she got up immediately, verse 39. She got up at once and began to wait on them, that is, to serve them. There was a meal to be made ready. I don't know if they had chai or what they had to drink, but she got up and began making it. And that's a sign to us also. When Jesus delivers you, then you should serve him immediately. Don't say, oh, that's just for others. Don't say, well, who am I? You know, I'm just a mother-in-law of a fisherman. I'm nobody. Get up. Begin doing what you can to serve Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want people to be saved and then they just lie in their beds and say, well, let me get up later. He wants them to follow him. She's an example to us. Well, when the end of the Sabbath day was coming in the evening, well, their days they had from evening until evening, when the end of the day was coming, many came to the door. At verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Many, but he healed all of them. Great crowds, different diseases, but he healed all of them. And he didn't get tired. And he didn't say, well, let me just rest now. Take these ones back. Yeah, these ones are still sick, but I'm tired. And don't you know I'm a big man? Don't you know I need my sleep? You know I got work to do again tomorrow. So bring these again some other time. No, he didn't say that. He healed them all because that's his pity. That's his mercy towards sinners. Don't say, Jesus will forget me. Don't say, well, who am I? Don't say, I'm too small, he can't see me. Because it's not true. His mercy, his pity were for all who came to him. This was no important town. This was just a fishing village up in Galilee, far away from the important places. And yet, he was there and he had compassion and pity. And he had power. His power never ran out. He never said, this one is too hard for me. You know, bring this one back later and we'll try again. No. He always has power to save. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever situation, whatever sin that you've been in, Jesus can forgive you. And he'd be delighted, he'd be thrilled, so happy to forgive you if you come to him. Who are the ones who were healed? The ones who came to him. Anyone who just stayed at home and said, well, no, I can't do that. It's too far away. I don't really know if it's possible. Those ones, they just stayed where they were. But all the ones who came to him were healed. be the same with you. If you come to him, he'll forgive your sins and make you his child. And he'll give you everlasting life. Well, the next day came, verse 42. And as soon as the day came, he went out. Says to a solitary place, that is a deserted place. A place on his own. Gospel of Mark says he went to pray. He went to seek his Father. He had to renew his fellowship, renew his strength. He hadn't come for great crowds. He hadn't come to be a big man and famous in that way. He'd come most of all to please his Father. He'd come to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he should preach. Yeah, he did these signs, he did these miracles, so that people should know that his preaching was true. But the preaching was the main thing. They didn't want him to leave, verse 42. But he said, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. I must preach it in the other towns also. That is why I was sent. And so he went preaching throughout the synagogues of those places. Whether people were healed or people were not healed, those were signs. But they were pointing to who Jesus is. The Messiah, the Saviour, the Son of God. Have you believed in him? The Bible says that to those who believe, he gives them the power to be the sons of God. It says, these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. And that you may believe in his name. And that by believing, you'll have eternal life. We must make known the gospel here and all around here. Today we make it known to you. Have you believed that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world? Is he your Saviour today?